Please go with me for a moment of prayer. Our beloved Father in heaven, for the blessed opportunity we have to come to this thy house, we thank thee and pray that as we've met together for the purpose of worshiping thee, that thou wilt be with, that thou wilt manifest thyself in our midst, that we might be blessed with the leadership of thy Spirit to worship in such a way. Bless thy servant, we pray, to preach thy word. Bless thy people to hear and understand. Above all, bless it to thy praise and thy glory, and then to the good and edification of thy people. And all this we ask in the name of Jesus Christ, and amen. You have your Bibles with you this morning and would like to turn with me. I invite your attention to the book of Galatians, chapter 3 and verse 13. Again, the book of Galatians, chapter 3 and verse 13. And this verse of Scripture reads, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Now, I'm not going to try to preach from this and the order that's contained in the verse of Scripture. That's just my mind has been led another way. And I trust the Lord. But the expression found in this verse of Scripture is, cursed is everyone that hangeth on the tree. And in this passage of Scripture, it refers to the cross. The cross is, on more than one occasion, I don't know how many times in the Scripture, but on more than one occasion, the cross is called a tree. And I think we can understand, just consider the cross, whether it was this way or that way, as some historians say, then we can see a picture or similarity to the cross and a literal tree. Now, the expression is, as it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. And so when we find that expression, as it is written, that means that it is written in the Old Testament Scripture. That's the quote from the Old Testament Scriptures, and that, in our Bibles, is in Deuteronomy chapter 21 and verses 22 and 23. Deuteronomy chapter 21 and verses 22 and 23. And these verses of Scripture read, if a man have committed a sin worthy of death, and he be put to death, and thou hang him on a tree. Now, I'll stop right there. He's talking about it hanging as we know it. And we've seen in Westerns and other things. His body shall not remain all night upon the tree, but thou shalt in any wise bury him that day, for he that is hanged is a curse of God, and thy land, that thy land be not defiled, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. And so you find in the Scriptures that parenthetical expression in verse 22, it says, for he that is hanged is a curse of God. So that's the expression, the as is written in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13. And so that passage of Scripture says that there are sins that were under the law. We're talking about under the law now. But there were sins that were under the law that were worthy of death. And if I'm not mistaken, that refers to a child that absolutely would not be obedient to his parents, and that child could be put to death. But there were sins that were worthy of death. And there was a certain shame when one was hung. There was a certain shame to that. I remember years ago, I may have said this, but it's been quite some time, I think, that I read and I've seen the article written a number of times through the years that there was a man in Washington County who was accused of murder, and he was to be hung the next morning, and the jail didn't really think he was guilty of capital murder, and so he left all the doors of the jail open, and he left himself. But he stayed there, and we'll get into the reason, but the man stayed there, and he was hung the next day. Well, his name, last name, happened to be Price. And so I saw and said, well, those are the ones that that other group of prices. Well, it is another group of prices, but it's our group of prices also, because that same man was my great uncle. Now, for reasons that, well, because my first grandparents were third cousins, then he had two brothers that were great-great-grandfathers of mine. Now, that's the reason for that. If you want more explanation, more boring explanation, I'll give to you after the service is over, if you just have to have it. Now, all right. But now, that, and the reason I mention that, there was a shame there. Not too long ago, it happened to hit me, and I asked Mama, I said, Mama, did Daddy know about that? Yes, Daddy knew about that. But you see, that sort of thing, you don't say that, because he is the man that was hung for murder, and he killed the man. And I won't get into that, but some say it was accidental, some say it was not accidental. There's two varying degrees of messages about that. But the fact is, he hung because he killed another man. He did shoot the gun, and a pellet, maybe from a shotgun or whatever, hit the man, at least one pellet, and he died. But the fact is, as a result of his shooting that gun, that man died. And so there was a certain shame. Daddy wouldn't mention that. Daddy never mentioned that. But anyway, there's a certain shame in that. Crucifixion was also a shame thing. Now, even though it was done by the despised Roman government, they may have been crimes against laws that they considered unfair, or laws that they did not like. But nevertheless, if they broke those laws, then crucifixion was something that was used as a shock and awe factor. And so that when people saw that, they would not disobey the laws of the Roman government. People did not speak of crucifixion. Just like hanging in the previous days, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. And just like it was years later when my distant family member of mine was hung and other things like that, crucifixion was also shameful. People did not go out and speak of crucifixion. Now, a curse is a condemnation. Remember the scripture, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. A curse is a condemnation. Now, I know these things don't happen. People may try to do these things, but a curse is like calling down evil on someone. That's what we find here in this passage of scripture. And I couldn't figure it out for a long time. And yet at the same time, I think there is a connection with it, calling down some evil spell on someone. You may remember, and I've read about this recently, there was a man named Balaam, I think, and a king called Balak wanted him to curse the nation of Israel, and he could not do it. That is, by pronouncing a curse on them, bring down evil upon them. Of course, he couldn't do that. Only the Lord can do that sort of thing. But that's the idea of calling down evil on someone. A curse against is a condemnation. All right, so cursed is everyone that hangeth upon a tree. Jesus became a curse for us. Jesus became a curse for us. He was cursed. Now to see this, turn with me to, and there are other gospel records which contain this, but, and I look at those, and I like this particular one better. Matthew chapter 27 and verses 38 through 44. Matthew 27 and verses 38 through 44. And these verses read, I'll read these and I'll make some various comments on these. And it says, and there were two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads, and saying, thou that destroyest the temple, and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself, if thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priest, mocking him with the scribes, and elders said, he saved himself, he saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. And so you see, and these versus the scripture, it mentions some of the ways that Jesus was literally cursed. First of all, he was crucified between two thieves. That means that, well, that's what crucifixion was all about. When he was crucified between two thieves, it's the idea that Jesus was crucified as a common criminal. Now, in case you misunderstand me, I'm not even thinking of the fact that Jesus was a common criminal. He certainly was not. Never had so much as an evil thought. So he was certainly not a common criminal. But he was crucified as if he were a common criminal. And that's the idea of his being crucified between two thieves. They wagged their heads. And I think it's almost as if they had their heads down and they were wagging it back and forth as if we were kicking our heads saying no. And that's the idea of mocking and belittling someone. And while they did that, they said things such as, he would destroy the temple and build it in 3 days. Now, he never said he was going to do that. He said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I will raise it up again. What he meant by that is they destroyed, and they would, and they did, the temple of his body. Then, in 3 days, he would raise it up again. And after 3 days and 3 nights, then he arose from the dead. That's what he meant. So they had the idea that Jesus was saying, and he did say one time in Matthew 24 that not one stone of the temple, even those in the foundation, because it was dug up by the Roman army, not one stone would be left standing upon another. He did say that, but when he said destroy the temple and he would build it in 3 days, or raise it again in 3 days, he meant the temple of his body. He said, if you're the Son of God, come down. You know, I've read this and others many times, but when during the last few days, when I began to look at this passage of Scripture, it hit me. They came here in the same way that the devil did. Remember that? If thou be the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. Jesus, as we studied in Bible study this morning, Jesus went 40 days and 40 nights, that is 20 straight, 24-hour period without eating or drinking. He's hungry. He's physically weak. Satan's got him. He says, if you'll stop turning these stones into bread, Jesus has the power to do that, by the way. If you do that, then he's tempted him to do that. Well, of course, he did not do that. But then here, Satan coming, not by himself, as he did in the wilderness. But for these that were reviling Jesus, he says, if you're the Son of God, come down. And in some ways, he said, that's the weak point. The idea of crucifixion was the most agonizing form of capital punishment ever known to man. He had large nails, and I've seen a replica of one of those nails. They were very large. Able and strong enough to hold a grown man there on the cross. And so he's weak, he's hurting, he's painful. He's got one nail in each of his hands. And from what his story says, he's got one nail in each of his feet through the side of his foot, into the cross there. And those are pressure points, terrible pressure points for all of his body. So now he's hurting. So now he's come down from that. But he would not do that. And so they came to him in the very same way that Satan did. And he said, he saved others, but he could not save himself. And so the question there is he really a savior? Since he can't save as much as himself, then how is he a savior for someone else? If he is the king of Israel, let him come down and we will believe him. Well, they would not do that because in John chapter 12 and verse 37, we have these words. John chapter 12 and verse 37. And it reads, but though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. And so he's done many miracles. Now, let me remind you, what was the purpose of miracles? To show God's authority on a new message. Jesus did not come working miracles to for the foundation of the law. The law, there was always a foundation of the law. They truly believed in the law. But he came there to teach a new message. And then, in fact, that's in John chapter 12. John chapter 11, which preceded that, is the raising of Lazarus from the dead. Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. But before he said that, before he rose him from the dead, or just before that, I think, he said, that you may know that the Son of Man is so, excuse me, that you may know that I am the resurrection and the life. He said, Lazarus, come forth. And so by that, it wasn't just the miracle at the end of himself, but the miracle used to show that Jesus was indeed and is today the resurrection and the life. And so he had done a great miracle like that. You know what their response was? They wanted to kill Lazarus. They wanted to kill Lazarus. And so, and they could say to them, if we kill Lazarus, then well, where's Lazarus? He said, you raised him from the dead. Where is he? Now that's the kind of thinking. That's the evil people that they were. But though he'd done many miracles, they would not believe him. And so if he came down to the cross, they would not believe him then. He went on to say, they trusted in God, let him deliver him now, and he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. So the idea there is, if God doesn't deliver him from the cross, then he won't even have Jesus. And the thieves also ridiculed Jesus. Now, but Jesus became a curse for us. Why? So that he might bear our sins in his body. And that's in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 24. Again, it's in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 24. And it reads, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. And it reads, through his own self bear our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, shall live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. So the idea that Jesus, why did he come and curse for us? So that he might bear our sins within his body. Jesus was cursed because of us. You might say it's evil in one sense came down. And then in Romans chapter 15 and verse 3. Romans chapter 15 and verse 3. And it reads, for even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell upon me. That's a quote, by the way, from Psalm 69, verse 9. And so we find that. Now, the reproach of them that reproach thee the reproach of Father fell on Jesus. Isaiah 53, verse 10. And it reads, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. And so the idea there that God the Father, it was pleasing to him to bruise the Lord. And that's a word that means to literally crush the Lord. That is, if he bear our iniquities. And so and thank the Lord for what he's done. Now, and so we have been redeemed from the curse of the law. And Jesus, as we find in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, that is, he redeemed us by shedding his own blood. And if anything shows the love of Jesus Christ, that is that he redeemed us by shedding his own blood. Now, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. And the curse of the law is the law just simply pronounced us guilty. Doesn't matter what sacrifices they did and so forth, they were still guilty. The law said if you commit certain sins, then you are indeed guilty. And the curse is a condemnation. That is, it's a calling down of evil. We were condemned to die. God called Adam, and it's recorded in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 17, concerning the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And God called Adam and says, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And Adam partook of that forbidden fruit, as I think you all know, and he died in trespasses and sins. We died with us. Romans chapter 5, verse 12 reads, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death hath passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And so, you see, my brothers and sisters, we have been redeemed from the curse of the law. And again, Jesus redeemed us by shedding his own blood back on the cross of Calvary. Now, but there's a curse of disobedience, my brothers and sisters. We have been redeemed from the curse of the law, but there is a curse in disobedience. Turn back with me to the book of Deuteronomy, if you will. And I want to read from chapter 11 and verses 18 and 19. That's Deuteronomy chapter 11 and verses 18 and 19. There, and these words read, "Therefore shall ye lay up these words in your heart," beg your pardon, 26 through 28, beg your pardon. All right. "Behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. A blessing if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day. And a curse if you will not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside out of the way which I command you this day, but go after other gods which ye have not known." Now, listen, I want to tell you, brothers and sisters, I think most of us have probably felt this in our lives, and that is that when I've done something that I know has been pleasing unto God, then there's a good feeling. Now, that doesn't mean that I did everything that I should have done, or when I did something, that doesn't mean that I did it as well as I could have done it. But the fact is that there are times when I've done things that I knew that was good, and the Lord blesses us with a good feeling. The Lord is blesses us with the felt presence of His Spirit. I remember a minister that Catherine and I loved very dearly, the late Elder Herbert Chapman. He may have preached here in times past. I'm not sure about that, but he was a godly man. He was a humble man of God. And he mentions sometimes that if God blesses us with the felt presence of His Spirit, then that's an example that He's pleased at least with something that we've done. That doesn't mean that He's pleased. That doesn't mean He's pleased with everything that we've done, but He's been pleased with something that we have done. We never do it all correctly and regretfully, but we strive to do what's right. And if He's pleased with those things we do in our lives, He blesses us with the felt presence of His Spirit. And then there are other times also in my own life when I know that I failed to do what I should, I feel condemned. I feel like there's just something wrong. I should have done this, and I feel bad. I do feel bad when I don't do the things that I ought to be doing. And so that's not necessarily a curse, but there's a blessing and feeling the presence of the Lord when I do something that's right in the eyes of God, and then there's a curse, not necessarily a curse, but there's a bad feeling that I have in my life when I don't do those things that are right. Now, we need to remember this. And when they got into the land of Canaan, and that would be in the book of Joshua, and when they got into the land of Canaan, six of the tribes got on Mount Ebal, E-B-A-L. And the other six tribes were on Mount Gerizim. They weren't that far apart, I don't suppose. I don't know that for sure. But then there was a blessing for those on Mount Ebal. And then there was a cursing for those on Mount Gerizim, if I don't have those two backwards. But one or the other. And the idea there that there was a curse when they did that was right in the eyes of God. There was a blessing when they did that which was right in the eyes of God. And they cursed when they did not. I think if you look at the book of Judges, that's one of the prime examples of the obedience, of when they were obedient to God, and how God blessed them beyond measure. And God promised that, by the way. But when they were disobedient unto God, then God chastised them. He used other nations to chastise them. And other nations would come and do all kinds of things to take that which was theirs, their crops and everything. And they had bad times. And yet, later on, they would call on the Lord. God would send a judge, and that judge would lead the Israelites out of the bondage of the Philistines or the Moabites or whatever other nation that may have been. God blessed them. And then they were blessed for a period of time because they were obedient unto the Lord. And the same thing happens with we as individuals and with us as a church body. When we're obedient unto the Lord, God blesses a group of people. And when we are, when we as individuals are disobedient unto the Lord, then God chastises us. And the same way with the church. Now, God has many blessings for us, brothers and sisters. We need to always remember that. God has many blessings for us. I was watching a Hallmark movie last night. And every once in a while, some of those, you hear something of the Lord. And one of the things that was said, I don't remember just exactly how it was said, but when God closes one door, He always opens another one. That's an amazing thing. God has some doors that are shut. There's some doors that ought to be shut in our lives. And the doors that lead to the evil and the ungodliness of this world. We can go that way because we have the fleshly nature. I don't think you want to do that because you have a spiritual nature that you're blessed with that spiritual nature by the grace of God to overcome those things. But you see, God closes those doors. Well, when He closes those doors, He has another door open for us. And the door that God closes is not for our good necessarily. But the door that God opens for us, that is for our good. There are open doors, brothers and sisters, and God help us to remember His ways are the best. And when we walk in His ways, we'll experience His blessings. And may the Lord bless us to do so. Is my prayer for Christ's sake.